Good morning again. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Psalm, chapter 72, verse 1 to 11. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He'll be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and no nations will serve him. This is the word of the Lord.
Greg, for reading the scriptures for us,
and to Nieves
for the announcements. Thank you, Pastor Alvin, for the children's moment and ably leading our children's work. Thank you, Paul, for the prayer for our nation following our offering. Thank you to Pastor Lee and to Maria for leading us as well. When Vancouver hosted the 2010 Winter Olympics, people from across the world posted questions about Canada on an international tourist website. Here are some of the questions and some of the entertaining answers given by Canadians. Someone from England asked, "I have never seen it warm on Canadian TV, so how do the plants grow?" The answer, "We import all plants fully grown." Someone from Sweden inquired, "I want to walk from Vancouver to Toronto. Can I follow the railroad tracks?" Answer, "Sure, it's only 4,000 kilometers, take lots of water." An American asked, "Which direction is north in Canada?" The answer, "Face south and turn 180 degrees. Another European asked, "Do you have perfume in Canada?" Answer, "No, we do not smell." And an American wondered, "Do you celebrate Thanksgiving in Canada?" Answer, "Only at Thanksgiving." And the humorous observations keep on coming. Here are some photographs that you can easily find on the internet about Canada. Should we have the first one, please, Joyce? And the second one. Canadian vandalism. Be happy. The third one, only in Canada. The fourth one, I've seen signs like that. The fifth one, Canadian tired. Meanwhile in Canada, yes. And the next one, Canadian street gangs. I like that one. Canadian innovation. And also, only in Canada. Thank you, Joyce. As we approach the 152nd anniversary of Confederation, Canada gives many reasons for us to celebrate. Many of the everyday tools and technologies that we enjoy were invented or first developed in Canada. The first business smartphone, the BlackBerry, is Canadian. The 56K modem And the precursor to our high-speed internet modems was invented by a Canadian. Baggage check-in to speed up travel was first thought of by a Canadian. This nation has given us many of the sports and entertainments that we take for granted. Basketball was invented in Canada in 1891. Instant replay was invented in 1955 for CBC's Hockey Night in Canada. The IMAX movie system was developed by Canadians in 1968. Canadian inventions have made domestic life easier. In 1882, it was the electric oven. In 1911, the egg carton. In 1950, the garbage bag. Geologically, Canada is one of the strongest nations in the world. The Canadian Shield is exposed igneous rock that covers almost half of all Canadian territory. It throws up in Labrador and Baffin Island mountains to challenge the Rocky Mountains. The Canadian Shield is so strong that even the contraction of the globe has not buckled its rigidity. Socially and politically, Canada is famous for its tolerant attitude and peaceful character. One reason is that, unlike the United States, Canada was not born out of revolution. No wonder that in 1867, the motto for the new Dominion of Canada was peace, order, and good government. Perhaps a more sober set of cultural priorities in America's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. When it comes to food, Canada has given us peanut butter, instant mashed potato, butter tarts, Canada Dry ginger ale, Nanaimo bars, Tim Hortons, and of course, poutine. And this nation, perhaps more than any other, has welcomed immigrants from all over the world, as most of us, I think, can testify. Today, Canadian cities are some of the most ethnically diverse on this planet. We have every reason to cheer for Canada on this Canada Day weekend. But neither Canada nor any other nation is our hope. On July the 1st, 1867, four provinces, Upper Canada, Ontario, Lower Canada, that's Quebec, Nova Scotia, and New Brunswick formed Confederation, a new nation. This new nation was called the Dominion of Canada. The name was the idea of Sir Samuel Leonard Tilley, an ancestor, as it happens, of Alex Tilley, who invented the famous Tilley hat. Samuel Tilley was a faithful Christian. He wanted to give Canada the distinction of being a nation under God. Tilley turned to the scriptures, to Psalm 72, verse 8, as Greg kindly read for us earlier. In the King James Bible, this reads, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth." Canada's motto echoes this verse, Amare usque ad mare, Latin for from sea to sea. Psalm 72 was written by Solomon. It's a prayer by a king to the King of Kings. Solomon pleads with God to give him the ability to do the right thing in the right way. Solomon prays that he might be a just judge, a wise ruler, and a defender of the weak. But on the lips of Solomon, Psalm 72 is but a dream. He failed miserably. 1 Kings 11, verse 9 says the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart turned away from the Lord. Like Solomon, no earthly nation, including Canada, can achieve perfectly the hope of Psalm 72. But this does not mean that the hope of Psalm 72 died. When the Italian explorer John Cabot first discovered Canada's eastern shores in 1497, he planted a cross. The cross is God's statement of love and truth to a broken world. The scriptures clearly state that all of us are sinners. God created us in love to enjoy relationship with Him, but this was blackened by our disobedience, by our sin. And now we are lost in sin. And there's no way that we as sinners can cleanse ourselves of sin because we are the problem. And God cannot ignore sin. If He ignored sin, He would become something that He is not. He would become unjust. But God is just. Sin must be punished. And at the cross, sin is punished. But it's not you or me who face this punishment, even though we are the guilty ones. At the cross, God's own perfectly sinless Son, Jesus Christ, dies in our place. And in so doing, God's justice is shown. Sin is punished. But at the same time, God's amazing love is supremely revealed. The sinless Son of God takes my sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, God made Him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. There's a transaction that takes place. My sin is taken from me, and Jesus pays that price and dies for my sin. In return, His righteousness is given to me as I receive in faith what He has done for me. But death could not hold Christ. Gloriously, Jesus is raised from the dead. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. What does that mean? Well, it goes on to say, so that He, Jesus, might have the supremacy in everything. Colossians 2, verse 10 adds that Christ is the head over every power and authority. Jesus is raised victorious. He is the King of Kings. He is the righteous one who reigns supreme over all things. The hope of Psalm 72 did not die with Solomon. Psalm 72 is perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Christ rules from sea to sea, not just over Canada, but over every nation. So what does that mean for you or for me? It means that being a follower of Jesus, we join the greatest construction project in all of creation. That's a staggering statement. I entitled this sermon, "But a Shadow of What Is to Come." Canadian historians debate the reasons for Confederation. Some say Confederation was in response to the growing military power of the United States and the possible threat of American invasion. Remember, the United States had just come out of an American Civil War. And an experienced, well-equipped, well-trained Northern Union Army was there. 1865. How would Canada respond? Others suggest that Confederation was the brainchild of railway moguls who saw a united Canada as the best way to promote business and industry across the continent. But whatever the theories, and there are many, historians are in no doubt that Confederation was an experiment in national identity. Confederation attempted to create a nation through the political union of people from different countries, people of varied racial backgrounds and traditions, people of diverse regional interests. And here's the point. Canada is but a shadow of the gospel. Canada can only attempt this mosaic of peoples, backgrounds, and traditions. But the gospel achieves it. In Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ, humanity is brought together as one. In Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ, our diversity is expressed in true unity. This is the greatest construction project in all of creation. It's been God's plan from before time. This is what God is doing. And as we come to the cross, as we confess our sin, as we see in Jesus the answer to our deepest need for relationship with God and with one another, so God makes us one in Christ. Paul explicitly says this in Ephesians. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, he says that through Christ's shed blood, there's the cross, we have forgiveness of sins. We have a restored relationship with God. And the relationship, or the restoration of this relationship with God, is this great project. In Ephesians 1, verse 9, it's called the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. This is what God is doing. And what is the outcome of this? Ephesians 1, verse 10. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Let's say this very clearly and with great excitement. The church is the demonstration of God's construction project. And the church is the anticipation of the project's final completion. The church, you and I, we are the preview of eternal glory. That's what God is doing. How does this connect with Psalm 72? Psalm 72, verse 11 says, all kings will bow down and all nations will serve him. And the second half of Psalm 72, verse 17 says, all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Solomon could not fulfill this, but Jesus does. All nations find blessing and purpose in Jesus Christ. For most of us, Canada is not the country we were born in. Raise your hand if you were born in Canada. Look around. Just look around. There's probably only about 12, 13 people here who raise their hand born in Canada. For most of us, English is not our first language. Raise your hand if English is not your first language. Look around. Wow. For the rest of you, English is not your first language either, okay? I know. But look at the diversity. Isn't that astonishing? We are a fabulous example of the mosaic that Canada attempts to be. But as followers of Jesus, Trinity Baptist Church is so much more. We come from many different backgrounds, but in Christ, we are one. And because of Jesus, Trinity is the living, tangible proof of Psalm 72, the hope that's in Psalm 72. Just over 3 weeks ago, I spoke with a church member who was one of the first non-Caucasians to come to Trinity. This delightful member describes Trinity like this: Trinity is an experiment for the glory of God. Don't you like that? Trinity is an experiment for the glory of God. Trinity is not a Chinese church. Trinity is not a church for those, a Hong Kong church. Trinity is not a Taiwanese church. Trinity is not a Filipino church. Trinity is not a South American church. Trinity is not a European church. Trinity is not an African church. Trinity is an experiment for God's glory. Trinity demonstrates God's construction project in action. Trinity anticipates the final completion of God's construction project. You see, we have a bond here that is greater than any bond we have because we might live in Canada. Our bond, that which binds us, actually who that binds us, is Jesus Christ. At the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, there is a glorious vision. It's the last and greatest vision in the Bible. It's the picture of eternal life that awaits all followers of Jesus. The heavenly city descends to earth. The city is called the New Jerusalem, the holy city. The city is like a bride, beautifully dressed for her wedding day, pure and spotless. The city is united with her husband, the living God. In Revelation 21, verse 3, God declares, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." United perfectly with God, this city is a stunning and glorious revelation of the hope that we have. Revelation 21 describes the majesty of this city in so many ways. I'm only going to mention two. First, this city has no place of worship. It doesn't need one. Revelation 21 verse 22 says that the Lord God and Jesus Christ are its worship. In this city, worship is perfect. Worshippers come face to face with the glorious object of their worship, Jesus. In this city, there is no need for the light of creation because Jesus is this light. So second, into this city, under the brilliance of God's glory and the brightness that is Jesus, the splendor of the nations is brought. Revelation 21. Verses 24 and 27 says, "The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." This is our destiny as followers of Jesus Christ. This is our hope. This is the work of God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. To bring people from all backgrounds together in Christ. To be the experiment for God's glory. And Trinity is given the privilege of anticipating this. So I have an invitation for each of us as we soon move from here into the parking lot and begin our Canada Day celebrations. Here's my invitation, more of a challenge maybe. Find someone that you do not normally talk to, or someone that you may not know that well. Ideally, someone from outside your national heritage or outside your normal circle of friends. Tell them your name. Ask them their name. And tell them that you are glad that they are here and that you will remember them in prayer during this week. Then, take out your cell phone and take a selfie of the two of you. And if you haven't got a cell phone, borrow one. and then send me, you can find my email address on the front of the bulletin, send me that picture. Does not have to have names attached, just the picture. And we will create a visual celebration of the good news of Jesus Christ. May the people in Vancouver, may the people at our Canada Day celebration today look at us. And in looking at us, catch a glimpse of God's construction project in action. As they look at us, may they catch a glimpse of what it means for all things in heaven and on earth to be brought together under Jesus Christ. For that is a glorious vision. And it is ours. Amen. Amen. Amen.